right. Today we read lessons in Matthew chapter 12, not the whole chapter. Verses 38 through 42 is the main focus, but I didn't do it. I told Susan I was going to do it. I was just going to come and just stand up here and look at y'all. And then if somebody would ask, I was going to tell you I was waiting on a sign. So go ahead.
5 minutes later, y'all would have just stood there.
Yep. Yeah. Continued on. Because that's what we see throughout Jesus' teachings now. And the first part of chapter 12, we talked a little last week. You know, people had seen Jesus' miracles, they'd seen his healings. And do we sometimes take them for granted that, well, you know, he's going to do it again? But the lesson sort of leads into that now the people are beginning to question him, and they're asking him for a sign. Show us a sign. Let's see. Prove to us that you're really God's son. Let him send a message to us. But do we, as Christians, rely on our faith? Do we, in situations, do we look for a sign that tells us everything's okay or it's going to be okay? Do we rely on that? That's the question. Should we? Or should we just rely upon our faith that God's works, his son, his teachings, not that what comes is going to come, but, you know, do we, like the people today, do we demand a sign from God? If you really want me to do this, if you really want me to teach this Sunday school class, show me a sign. And the sign never comes. Now, who missed out? You or the people involved? And the question that this writer has, is there a conflict between seeking a sign and having faith? Yeah.
We all want to know, are we doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing by taking this class? Am I really going to make a difference? Or am I doing the right thing by changing jobs? So we've all... Mm-hmm. You know, we all question that, even though we have faith. You know, you start second-guessing yourself, I guess. And that we shouldn't, but we do. That's just human nature.
Well, I believe sometimes God sends us signs we don't recognize.
Yeah. Yep.
Or we do recognize them and we just sort of ignore them.
Just like you said, does God want you to teach a Sunday school class, send you a sign? Well... Might send it in different ways. Somebody might not show up or something, you know.
True.
Did you see that sign you're supposed to see to teach us? You must have got
it. Hey, and he keeps showing up, so I don't know.
But I do think he sends it in sometimes we don't recognize them.
Well, we're also different that we all have, well, he approaches us differently too.
Sure.
So a sign that he might show you something might be different than when he shows me. Well, but it's still the same. He's still involved in our lives if we let it be.
Mm-hmm. Do you, and we've talked before, do you ever think Jesus got tired of being questioned or like this? You know? You're the Son of God. Show us. You know, because the first few verses, and we touched last week, you know, it was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is supposed to be holy. Quote, you're not supposed to do any work or anything like that. But his disciples were hungry. They were in the fields. They grabbed some grain and they ate. So they questioned Jesus. There was a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. And he reached it out to Jesus. And when they went to touch him, they questioned him again. You know, that withered hand's not going to affect that man's life today. So why are you touching, you know, why are you doing this today? I look at that correlation. What if today all the hospitals and doctor's offices were closed on Sunday? If a person had a heart attack, it's your time to go. Yeah. But it leads up to, and it comes out, and this is in Mark chapter 8. It's verse 12. It's after Jesus had fed all the thousands with the loaves of bread and the fish. It says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And this is the key word. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. So, is Jesus showing a little frustration there?
Maybe, you know, disappointed.
Well, disappointed in their actions that, you know, you've seen all the miracles, you've seen everything. I am the Son of God, but you still don't believe me. And a statement came out from Jesus. He says, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. This question comes up later. Do you think, what if somebody asked that question of Jesus today about our generation that we're living in? Would he classify us as being evil and adulterous?
I see it all around us.
Mm-hmm. But why do you think the bringing up Jonah has anything to do with Jesus, the symbolism there? Because he's going in chapter 12, verse 40, where it tells us that we know the story of Jonah. But it says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And like I said, we know Jonah's position. Jonah was instructed by God to leave and go to Nineveh. He knew the people there were just horrible. He didn't want to go. So what did he do? He ran away. He thought he was going to escape. Well, you know the story. He's on the ship. The storm comes up. The crew members know Jonah. They know why he's there. So what do? You're the cause of all this, so we're going to kick you overboard. Well, why would just a whale all of a sudden appear and swallow Jonah up if God didn't have him in his plan? So Jonah spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. The symbolism there is we're coming up on Easter and Jesus Christ, in the end, we know what happened to him. He's nailed on the cross, died for our sins. He spent 3 days, a portion of 3 days, and a portion of 3 nights in the tomb. Now, what could be the symbolisms there? You know, what was the initial sign of Jonah?
First off, he was told to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't do it, whereas Jesus, he wasn't told to do it. He knew when he came to us how he was going to end. Does that make sense? So he already knew where Jonah was instructed to do something and didn't do it. So he ended up, his sign was, that the Lord meant business, so he put him in this belly. And then when he came out, he really recognized what he should do. Whereas for Jesus, he knew how his was going to end. He knew where he was going to end up, but he also knew, which, you know, we've learned, he knew the rest of the story by being resurrected, what it would do for us. But Jonah made a difference when he went to Nineveh because he helped change the people's hearts there. And that was a horrible, the way the scriptures talk about it, was a very sinful thing.
Yeah. But did Jonah take for granted that he knew God would forgive him by not going? Because in Jonah chapter 4, starts at verse 2, he said Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. He says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord replied, "Do you have any right to be angry?" Well, did Jonah have any right to be angry at God?
Just Jonah thought that the Lord would forget what he wanted him to do to start off with and give him another task.
Possibly.
So he would end up having to go to Nineveh, but that he was going to get something maybe easier to do?
Very possible. But would the signs, like Elijah, would it be more of a comparison to us, you know, who he's calling down fire from heaven in opposition to idolatry? You know, were there signs throughout Jesus' time here on earth, even before him, where maybe someone asked God for a sign, but in God's way, he took care of the situation and they accepted that as a sign from God? But what happens, and this kind of ties in, the symbolism here is not that Jonah and Jesus' time here were the same, because Jonah was forgiven. Jesus was forgiven when he came here. But in the end, I won't say that Jonah's life being spared was any different than Jesus' being spared, but Jesus was physically, and we know, tormented and beaten and nailed on the cross and died physically and put in the tomb. Whereas Jonah's, quote, let's say, death was he was just in the belly of a fish. But we know, I say the difference is there is Jesus is being risen and then coming back to us. You could say, I won't say that's a sign from God, but it's a symbolism of God's love for us that he restored his son back to us. But then we know the end there is his son was taken away from us for us to follow his teachings and carry on his teachings and not miracles. I think people get confused there today when, you know, you see these events that they say come and be healed and things of that nature. Sometimes I think that's a little mind over matter, but only Jesus had the blessings from God to do the miracles, to do the healings. We don't have that. So you could say both Jonah and Jesus were sent by God. True. But the ministries were different. This writer and then everyone is saying that Jonah's, the sign from Jonah points to the death, resurrection, and burial of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 41 in Matthew chapter 12, where it says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Both men had an opportunity to witness to the Ninevites. Was Jesus' witnessing or his teachings more important than Jonah's? Do we sometimes get caught up in putting our faith in a pastor, a leader, instead of Jesus and God? Can we be taught falsely sometimes? Because it says here that Jesus' generation had rejected the prophet of God, who was the Son of God in human flesh. And he is something greater than Jonah. But verse 42 goes on talking about Queen Sheba. And it says, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here." Who is greater than Solomon? God's teachings, God's word. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Now, I know we're kind of cutting this short, but two questions. Is how would you compare our generation to the generation addressed by Jesus in this passage today? Are we on the same level? Or is today's generation worse than that generation? Do we look...
People are people. People all over the world are people. I mean, they're just... We all are human, so we all deal with the same emotions, temptations, every day. I mean, people get up every morning across the waters just like we do, and when their feet hit the floor, they can sin just like we do. So people are people. That hasn't changed over the generations.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, look what we deal with today. I'm sure they dealt with then. People stole, and they were greedy, and harlots, and prostitution, and so. And look, we're dealing with the same thing today.
Do we have more advantages than those people did?
Yeah. And the thing with our sin in today, to me, that's so different back then. They didn't have this. They didn't have God's written word, and we've got it, and we ignore it every day. Not just us per se, but the world itself, you know. Mm-hmm. They refuse God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, those people back then didn't have that word. It didn't go out like it does today.
And they had to be taught the way they were, because they didn't have a telephone. Right. They didn't have the internet. Mm-hmm. So people, I mean, when the scriptures talk about feeding the multitudes with the fish and the loaves, those people, how far did those people come just to hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas for us, it's hard to get in a car.
Go to church.
And ride 10 minutes somewhere. And those people walked for days to hear that. And, you know, because they didn't have the scriptures in front of them.
And how did they get that word? How did they know
that? Exactly. Yeah. I mean, how did... I just took up the phone and called them. Uh-huh. I said, "You'll come at 7 o'clock. We can do so-and-so."
Yeah.
Back then, there was nothing like that. And look, the faithfulness that they had, because they came to hear, and we
can't get across the street. Well, we got so much advantage of cars and people and everything now. Even back when I grew up in the country, the only place we had to go was to church. We enjoyed it. I meant, we got to see our friends when we were kids and all.
Yeah.
And we didn't know the meaning of the church, but...
But you were raised in it, too.
We grew with the church, you see.
By us having all of these advantages, do we face greater judgment than the people in Jesus' days? Now, this question kind of stumped me. And I'll read it to you, and we'll discuss it and see. It says, how can commitment to religion hinder a person from actually seeing the authority of Jesus?
Say that again.
All right. How can commitment to a religion hinder a person from actually seeing the authority of Jesus?
You're not supposed to be committed to a religion.
You're supposed to be
committed
to Jesus.
Right. I've never thought I was religious. I don't feel like I'm religious.
You're committed.
I'm committed to Jesus.
It's not about religion. It's about relationship.
Right.
But we all know, too, that all religions have a list of things that you should and shouldn't do. I mean, each religion is different. Everybody looks at something. We baptize in the water, Methodist sprinkle. So, I mean, but we have a list, so are we busy following the list of do's and don'ts and not following the scriptures? Does that make sense? Just like we've talked in here about, and the Baptists are bad about this, and we all know that, about the numbers. We baptized 50 people, but how many of those people are doing the walk now? I mean, you hate to look at that way, but it's true. You can put that on paper, we had 50 people, but if you go back to those 50 people, how many of those people are still hurting? How many of those people have used the scriptures to change their lives? I mean, those are questions. The numbers doesn't mean... It's the importance of the seed that's been planted and how is it grown. That's, you know, and we know that there are people, we see people, well, I've been baptized, and you want to say, this is the judgmental part, but you want to say, and is your life changed? Was it a life-changing experience?
Like Mr. Walter brought out this morning, I didn't read it, but some y'all probably did, the case where the mother put the kids in the oven, blah, blah, blah. It's like he said, he read the whole article, but never once did those children or those girls mention the word God. That they,
that's exactly what I thought when I read that article. Not once.
Never mentioned it. Never said nothing about
it. Oh, I think I had the chance to read it. I don't want to think.
I read the whole thing. Not one time. And that's what I thought about. Not one time was God mentioned.
No. And they didn't say one word about God. They said everything about the doctors, the nurses, this and that and the other. Well, who made the doctors and the nurses?
That's right, Jesus did.
And they didn't say nothing. They didn't give God no thanks to the nothing. They gave all the thanks to the doctors and the nurses. That's simple.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
But the story of Jesus dying on the cross, do people deny that? You know, like Annette said, are they denying the word? But there were people that actually witnessed it, and the story was written. So, one last comment or question. It says, how can you hold one another accountable for pursuing the truth and accepting what Jesus has revealed? How do we hold each other accountable? Coming here on Sunday mornings, worshiping together, praying for one another, sharing with one another. You see someone that's lost, you witness to them, You try to intervene into their life to bring them to an understanding of God's love. But do they? Has anyone ever asked you, well, show it to me?
Yeah,
I mean, hold ourselves accountable. I guess what they're saying is, I mean, I wouldn't hold you accountable for your doings. You can talk to me and, relate with me, and I can pray for you, but it's really not up to me. It's up to you. But, and we've heard this in the life of preachers over the years, is I know Brother Billy, when he was here, he had several gentlemen. And that was his accountability group outside of the church. And they would talk and pray for each other. Now, it wasn't that he was asking them to hold him up and be accountable, but basically just pray for me. Like I said, but there again, it's still your decision what you do.
We also know as humans, it's easier to tell somebody else when they're doing wrong. Than look in the mirror.
It's better.
It's easier to take than, I'm sorry, you're not perfect, but I am. But I think as Christians, we do that. It's easier to say, you're not really walking the walk, or, the Bible says, and then on the other hand, in the back of your mind, you've got something else going too. So, I mean, that is, he made us human. He made us have faith to ask for forgiveness because we do falter constantly, every day. I mean, even though, it's like, and it says we're able to read the scriptures, but those years ago couldn't read them, and yet, look, they were great Christians in that era. I mean, and mentors and people that set great examples.
I can't understand why people want to hide some things if they do something, because Jesus knows every day we do. It's nobody's business how much you make or anything at your house or anything or what you do in your house. But to go out and do so, I don't want nobody to know I done that. Jesus knows everything.
Something else as a Christian is, I guess, heartwarming is to know, men will fail even in the trust issue. I mean, I'm not the most trusting person. It's really kind of, but at least I know that I have somebody that I can totally trust and tell them everything I did wrong, the things I thought, and it'll never go anywhere but right there. And you don't have to worry about being somebody judging you because you've already, and I think that in itself is a faith thing, just to know.
I think I have a lot of faith, but I still make mistakes.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not human.
Thank you, Oliver.
You're welcome.
Good lesson as usual. We appreciate you. Anybody have anything else? We're going to stand and have our benediction.
Everybody be sure to stay for hot dogs. We've got plenty of food.
And if you didn't bring your ticket, your canned food, we'll take your IOU.
Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
But I'm closer than most folks. So.